Praise the Lord. I'm glad he didn't add on too many for years and years and years. That's getting serious there, but amen. Well, it is a joy and a delight to be here this evening and to have the opportunity to break open the Word of God. And let us hear from heaven this evening from the Scriptures. And you can turn in your Bible to John chapter 5, or you can just simply look on the first page of your notes and it's there for you. It's where we're going to be speaking. Well, it is a joy for my wife and I to be a part of a great team of servants. And we feel honored to be counted as one of the servants at Grace Assembly of God. And thank you, Pastor, for entrusting us with the responsibility that's been handed to us and the task that's set before us. And our goal and our desire is to always do that with excellence, giving praise unto the Lord and bringing honor to His name, and just letting Jesus shine through our church so that they see the cross and they see the Savior, and we're just an afterthought in the whole picture. But thank God for His wonderful, wonderful blessings. I'm a third-generation Pentecostal preacher. Both of my grandparents were in the ministry, all my uncles and cousins, everybody's in the ministry, so family reunions is a preacher's convention, and praying over the food takes a while. But anyhow, it's all good, and I've been very blessed. My grandma Brackett was a new church pioneer before there was ever a discussion about women in ministry. And she went all over the Appalachian Mountain region of eastern Kentucky and West Virginia, up into Hazard and those places up in there in the hills and the hollers that scares me to even go down there to this day. But she would go and start the new churches, and my grandpa was a builder and a coal miner, and he would raise the money and build the churches that grandma started. And so that's my heritage. My grandpa, on my mom's side of the family, he was a drill sergeant in the Army, and he was one tough hombre. His idea of having fun was very different than everybody else's idea of having fun. But God called him while he was traveling one day for Hormel Meatpacking Company, and he had to pull the car off the side of the road. He gave his life to the Lord, prayed through to old-time Pentecost. God called him into the ministry. He got in the car and drove to the home office and turned his paperwork in and went into the ministry. And so we're just grateful for the wonderful heritage that God has given to us, and I'm thankful to have that heritage to carry on to this present day. I'm glad to have the opportunity to hear what God has to say to us through the Word of God this evening. So I'd like for you to help me out just a little bit. I'd like for you to look at somebody, not your spouse. And I want you to make eye contact and look at them sincerely with a $1 million smile on your face and just tell them, tonight's your night for a miracle. Tonight is your night for a miracle. This message this evening is going to focus on some lessons from the man at the pool, and lessons from the pool. One of the greatest hindrances to our receiving a modern-day miracle is that we, at times, cannot see past our circumstances for the power of Christ in our midst. We see our circumstances, and we just can't get beyond it. We see our problems and hindrances, and we can't get beyond it. We see the mountain standing in front of us, and we declare it to be too tall. We declare the circumstance too large. And every time we declare something to be impossible, we shrink the power of our God. We shrink the size of our God. And we declare, you are Lord of all things except this. So therefore, one of the greatest hindrances of us receiving a modern day miracle is that we just cannot see past our circumstances to the power of Christ that's already in our midst. Well, I'm not here tonight to downplay or to speak against and to speak ill against traditions, because traditions are important and we have them, and that's okay. The New Testament church at Thessalonica was a church that shared in traditions. In fact, the Apostle Paul declared in 2 Thessalonians 3:6, not to hang around people of idleness or idle-mindedness. But he said, hold fast to the traditions that we have given to you. Boy, wouldn't you have liked to have been on the receiving end of those traditions from the Apostle Paul? Oh, yeah, I would have liked to have heard some of that instruction and been on the receiving end of those instructions. Well, thank God for the wonderful heritage that we have in coming together in praising and lifting up the name of Jesus and imparting traditions. Traditions is what we've just done. We've come in here to lift up praise uninhibited, unashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed to open my mouth. I'm not ashamed to lift my hands. I'm not ashamed to clap my hands. I'm not ashamed for the Holy Spirit to come on me and use me in power and demonstrations of the gifts. Listen, come on, am I preaching here? Listen, we're here to have church, and somebody's about to get a miracle tonight. I'm not ashamed. I want these traditions. I want God to move in our midst in a powerful way. John 10:34 says, my sheep hear my voice. Romans 8:14, those who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. I want to be led. I want to hear. I want to follow. However, traditions can get in the way to a move of God. Sometimes things can become quite legalistic. For example, we can fail to draw near to God with diligence all because of traditions at times. You see, traditions will also lead you to a place to place too much emphasis on minor issues and not upon important issues, and we get bogged down in the non-essentials of life. No greater damage has occurred than in the arena of how to please God. How God performs. Now, how many in here really know how God's going to perform? I've been preaching this gospel for a long time, and I haven't got it figured out yet. I just know what it feels like when it shows up. I just know what the end result of is after it's been here. Amen? And when it shows up, it's powerful. It's kind of tingly feeling. It just causes you to want to break out in praise. Listen, think about this. What do you think you're going to do one nanosecond on the other side of the pearly gates? Wow, boy, isn't this amazing? Whew, look at this. Wow, whoa, these gates. Wow, I remember reading about that. Oh, come on. Listen, I've got news for you. One nanosecond on the other side of the pearly gates, and some of you precious folks are going to be doing backflips up and down the streets of glory. You're going to be shouting your robe off and tossing that crown at the feet of Jesus. Oh, come on. Somebody's going to get happy because we made it. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, I want to be part of that. Amen. I don't want to get bogged down. I don't know how God works always. I don't know how he is going to perform his mighty work. But at the end of it, when he has been there, when he has showed up, lives are different. Churches are revived. Preachers preach different. Song leaders lead different. Evangelism has a different sound. You can't get enough volunteers. You don't even hardly have enough jobs for volunteers. They're signing up so fast. Oh, come on. See, things change when we let God be God. I want to look at a story this evening about a man at a pool called Bethesda. It is described as a pool with five columns holding up a roof. This man has been in this condition for quite some time, and Jesus took pity upon this man. Healing was a prominent subject in this day and time, so don't assume that it's something new. It had been there. It had been around. There was a lot of discussion, a lot of rabbinic literature that had been written about the power of healing. In fact, history records for us that Hananiah Ben Dosa in rabbinic literature was a man who offered powerful prayers for the sick, and he was sought out for those prayers. I don't know that we would call him a faith healer so much as he was a man that knew how to pray. In Hellenistic literature, Asclepius was a god of healing. So the point being is that healing was not new. Healing should not be new to us. Healing ought to be a commonplace. When we come into the house of God, we ought to expect the lame to walk. When we come into the house of God, we ought to expect people to rise up out of the wheelchair and start pushing the wheelchair. Amen. We need to start believing God for the outstanding, amen, for the amazing acts of God upon us. So healing was an important subject in this day. But the essence of this story is an invalid man in a religiously broke system. and he needed an answer for his dilemma. Jesus is the one that breaks into the world with a miracle working power. Nothing is more sad and nothing is more difficult than to be in a religious system that is broke and you needing a miracle. That is a tough place to be in. Follow with me as I read in the scriptures, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, and I'm reading the English Standard Version. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. There are three things that I want to leave you with this sermon today. There are 3 points. For those of you that are concerned about time, 3-point sermons don't mean a thing. So just want to let you know. But there are 3 points that I want to give you. Here's the first one. Consider the pool in verses 1 through 4. Consider what this must have looked like physically. The pool itself was a roofed walkway around the pool. It is generally understood this pool was actually 2 pools that were connected by roofed colonnades. The name Pool of Bethesda signifies a unified whole. Scripture states that in this place called the Pool of Bethesda were multitudes of invalid people who were brought there for the hope of a healing. Blind, lamed, paralyzed. Get this image in your mind, what this place looked like and what it must have sounded like. Get that image in your spirit, man, and let the Lord speak to you and hear the sounds, hear the voices, hear the moans, hear the groaning, the agony of life in a religiously broke system waiting on an opportunity to be the first in the pool to be healed. The pool was located near the area in which commerce took place. Many times beggars were all around the mix of people. Geologically, the pool was thought to be a natural spring fed, which allowed for a bubbling action to take place. Superstition entered into the story and stated that an angel come down and stirred the waters. And it was believed by superstition that it was because the angel stirred the waters that that's what gave it its curative powers. Now I want you to go back and look at the scriptures that we read, and I want you to notice there is no verse 4. Verse 4 is a late addition in the biblical writings. It comes out of what's called the Byzantine era. The Byzantine era is where we get our King James Version of the Bible. That verse in which it says that an angel came down and stirred the waters and the first one in the pool was healed, that is a very late addition to the text. It is generally not accepted as being a part of. And so therefore, in certain translations, you will see that verse omitted. So if you look at the oldest manuscripts out of which we receive the ability to interpret scripture and translate it, you will not find verse 4 in the oldest of manuscripts. So therefore, it is left out. it is generally believed that the story is one of superstition, that there was somehow an angelic stirring and bubbling of the water. But from a geological standpoint, it could be considered much like mineral springs, places to where you could go and get into a mineral spring bath. And by getting into a mineral spring bath, it is declared that there is a lot of curative healing possibilities of skin conditions and just purifying and conditioning of the skin. But somehow another superstition got into this whole story, and you had to be the first in the water to be the lucky one that day to get your healing. What a messed up system. What a messed up system. How would we enjoy that in our modern time? Oh, if I can just be the first at the altar when Pastor Wayne gives the announcement, oh, I'm going to get mine today. That's messed up. Okay? But that's the situation. I mean, this is a pathetic sight. This is a horrible scene to see broken pieces of humanity laying around a pool waiting on their opportunity. Maybe today might be my day. But the second point I want to draw your attention to is I want you to consider the cripple man. In verse 5, the Bible states two significant items about this man. Number one, he was invalid. Number two, he had been at that pool every day for 38 years. We do not know what caused his paralysis. He required assistance from others. Not only was there a physical paralysis, but also there was a theological paralysis. He obviously believed in the superstition that if only he could be the first. Now, I've often tried to visualize in my mind maybe what his paralysis was. I don't know. I mean, obviously he needed help to be able to get to the pool with a hope of somehow or another that his paralytic body not functioning properly, somehow or another, he could either roll or flop like a fish out of water or do something to get that body in motion to get in the water first. I've tried to visualize that, what that looks like, and I've got news for you. That is just one messed up scene in my mind's eye. Okay? I mean, can you just imagine that, what that would look like? 38 years of waiting on the water to bubble and see if I can't get my body in motion. I'm paralyzed, so I've got to flop, I've got to roll, I got to do something, or somebody push me and get me started so I can get in the water first. That, ladies and gentlemen, is called riding a dead horse. 38 years of hanging around a broke religious system with a belief that if I could just be the first one in there, today will be my day. I've got a few things I want to say about a dead horse, on how to handle it. Number one, buy a bigger whip. I mean, when that horse is dead, just beat the daylights out of it. It'll perform better. Here's another one. Arrange to visit some other places that have dead horses to see how they handle their dead horses. Appoint a committee to study the dead horse. How about this one? Providing additional training to increase riding ability on a dead horse. Acquiring additional dead horses for increased speed and efficiency. How about this one? Let's commission a study to see if lay leaders can ride it cheaper. Obviously, staff are not doing their job, so. Just kidding, guys, back there. He's up, all right. How about this one? Declaring that the horse is better, faster, and cheaper when dead. Well, here's the best one of all. We declare that resurrecting the dead horse is our primary mission in life. Well, so much for trying to take care of a dead horse. This invalid man represents so many of us. We need to reframe our situation. We need to get God out of the box and allow him to be Almighty God among us. Listen, when theological traditions prohibit us from being touched of God, then these traditions need to conform themselves to the Word of God. You would think that after 38 years of doing something the same way every day, day in and day out, without ever producing any results, would cause you to rethink your position. It's lunacy to maintain rigidity that produces nothing. What a shame that that is. To every day, 38 years of watching the broken pieces of humanity flop and roll and drag their limbs and body, hoping they're going to be the first to get into the water, and yet you never get yours. I wonder sometimes if this is not why it was so maddening with the children of Israel, who stood on the shores of the Red Sea and wished that they could go back in history to the history of past pain instead of looking across the Red Sea to the possibility of a future of blessing. Oh, come on, somebody help me right here. I just feel a little bit of a preacher coming on. Amen. Listen, it's time for us to look over the circumstance, look beyond the difficulty, look beyond what you're calling impossible, and not looking to go back into a history of pain and suffering. Who wants that? Amen. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, got the scars, got the speeding tickets and everything else to go along with it. I'm not interested in going back there. I want to cross over this mountain that's in front of me. I want to go over this Red Sea that's in front of me, because I know that God has got something greater. God's got something bigger. God's got something more awesome than anything I've ever experienced up to this point in my life. And I want to participate in that. Can you say amen? Amen. Come on, look at your neighbor real nicely and smile at him. Put $1 million smile on and just tell him, come on, let's go over the sea. Oh, that was real energetic there. That was rather pathetic. Okay, yeah, let's go over the sea. Yeah, how about you? All right. Thirdly, I want you to consider Christ. I'm glad that Jesus took pity on this man. I'm glad he saw this man. Because when Jesus saw this man, that gives me hope. There is hope for my situation. There is hope for my difficulties. Jesus saw him. I'm glad Jesus saw me. I'm glad Jesus saw me. If we dare to take the time tonight to just go all around this room and have you to stand and declare your most heinous act of sin, I'm not, but you would realize you're sitting next to some first-class heathens. I mean, just some rank, raw sinners. And aren't you glad that Jesus saw you in your situation? Amen. He saw this man. This man was pitiful. Out of all the broken pieces of humanity laying around that pool waiting for their opportunity to get there, Jesus focuses on this man. The question that Jesus asked is a strange one. It's strange on the one hand, and yet it's revealing on the other. The man was an invalid. You would think that the question was not necessary. Do you want to be healed? In modern lingo, we'd say, duh. I'm here, aren't I? You would think that it was not necessary, but yet on the other hand, it is revealing in that Jesus was probing the heart and the desire of this man. The man's response reflects his traditional view that he could not see past the pool of healing. The invalid needed what we need. Reframe the context. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? Jesus is circumventing the immediate need for human agency. This man needed someone to put him into the water in order to be healed. Jesus shows up and he is not offering human agency to help him get in the water. Jesus is circumventing the mountain of impossibilities. Jesus is circumventing the possibility of this is your lucky day. Jesus shows up and declares, I am the Messiah. I am the healer. I am the Savior. I'm the one that can fix the dilemma. I'm bigger than the illustration. I'm bigger than your paralysis. I've got more power than you need. I am the answer to your situation. And so Jesus shows up. And so Jesus is sufficient in this story. After the invalid's theological response, I can't get there first, Jesus just simply looks at him and he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. There are three things that Jesus drives home in this statement. These are powerful. I want you to get this. If you hear nothing else I say in this message tonight, I want you to hear this tonight. Because there's a miracle working power that's getting ready to take place in here, and we're all going to participate in this. These three points are major. They are huge. Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? The man's response reflected his belief system. Well, Lord, I can't get there. I can't make it, Lord. Well, if I could just get there. If somebody would help me get there. Oh, if I was capable of getting there. Well, if I had the means. Well, if my mama hadn't dropped me three times, maybe I wouldn't be in this mess and I could get there. Whatever. I mean, we can just go down a laundry list of excuses as to why we believe, you know, it reflects rather our belief system. Our excuses reflect what we believe. And so therefore, Jesus just comes up and he said, do you want to be healed? Well, Lord, I can't get there first. So Jesus just says, get up, take up your bed and walk. Here's the first thing I want you to get. When Jesus said, get up, he was actually saying, be healed. Be healed. You're no longer an invalid. You're no longer a cripple. You're no longer dependent on somebody waiting to help you get down in the water. You're not this pathetic piece of humanity trying to flop your way down into the water. There is no more need for you to hang around the water. There's no more waiting upon the water to bubble. There's no more of this superstition that you need. Get up, sir. Get up right now. Get up. I am Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I'm asking you to get up. Get up. Be healed right now. Amen. Be healed. Listen, there comes a point that we've got to say to ourselves, I am tired of sitting around this situation and it does not produce results. I'm tired of hanging around my circumstance and I'm not going anywhere. I'm tired of always struggling in my walk and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's time for me to get on up out of here and get to a new place in Him. It's time to take my devotion to a new level. It's time to take my prayer to a new level. It's time to take my serving to a new level. It's time to take my passion for Jesus to a new level. It's time for me to come out of the closet and let the world know I am a crazy Pentecostal. I am fanatic. I am crazy. I am off the charts. I have been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'm ready to conquer my world in Jesus' name. Get yourself on up out of here. Amen. You've got to get up. There is a time you've got to get up. You've got to hear the Master say, get up. Quit arguing the fact that you can't do it. I don't know how to do it. I don't know whether I'm able to do it. I'm not smart enough to do it. I don't have enough resource to do it. And on and on and on we go. Here's the flash of news for you. You don't know how to do anything until you do it the first time. Amen. Until you do it the first time. You remember when you got behind the wheel of a car for the very first time? Oh, I do. Man, I had an awesome machine I got behind the very first time. A 1966 Plymouth Belvedere, four-door, six-cylinder, three on the tree. Oh, yeah, that was a real chick magnet. Well, don't laugh. It worked. I mean, that powder blue thing, dear Lord, I look back on that and it's like, oh, what were you thinking? So I redeemed myself, and my second car was a 1972 Monte Carlo SS. Oh, yeah. And I still got the girl. Amen. Listen, there are just times that we've got to get on up out of here. We've got to get up and move. We got to quit saying, I don't know how. Get behind that wheel for the very first time, a stick shift, a clutch, brakes, side mirrors, rear view mirrors, and trying to drive in Chicago. Oh, yeah. Listen, if you can drive downtown Chicago, you can drive anywhere. Amen. I mean, all you need to do is just plead temporary insanity while you're behind the wheel and you'll fit right in. But after a while, I got the hang of it. Amen. I mean, I'm cutting people off and they're honking. I'm waving. God bless you. You know, everybody in Chicago honks their horn. Listen, you don't know how to do anything until you do it the first time. And then once you do it the first, and then the second, and then the third, it moves out of the conscious mind where you argue with yourself all the time. It gets down into the spirit man of your being, and then it's on autopilot. You move yourself to a new level all because you decide to get up. Get up out of your circumstance. Get up out of your problem. Get up and let God be God. God says to us, get up. Second thing that he says to us, When he told this man to take up your bed, he is saying to this man, be delivered. Be delivered. Be healed and be delivered. Be delivered from what? Listen, when Jesus touches you, you don't need to hang around that pathetic pool of remembrance. You don't need to hang around and try to remember how bad it was, how it used to be, how awful it was. Oh, I remember the days I laid around here in that pool bubbling, and all I could do was flop and roll, and somebody always beat me to the punch. You don't need to hang around that stuff. When Jesus saves you, get yourself out away from that and move on to better pastures. Move on to greater places of productivity. Move on to new areas for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't hang around where the Lord brought you from. If the Lord has brought you from it, get yourself on out of there. Amen. Don't hang around it. Well, I want to go back and kind of, you know, remember how it once was. I don't. I'm not interested. I want to move on because I believe that God has got something greater for me. If he healed me, I want to be delivered fully and completely. Amen? You hearing what I'm saying here? Thirdly, this is important. When he said walk, he said be set free. Be healed, be delivered, and be set free. When Jesus breaks into our world, we leave the dead traditions that have crippled us and we walk away for a greater comprehension of the power of God. Give us eyes to see beyond the pool. May we see endless possibilities in a new day and a new way. God, give us that kind of power. Be healed, be delivered, and be set free. Amen. Come on, say that with me. Be healed, be delivered, and be set free. Now say it to somebody around you. Amen. Listen, when Jesus shows up into our circumstances, things change. Perspectives change. Attitudes change. Positions change. Reframing the context, we look at life differently. Don't worry about who is going to stay behind. While we want everybody to go, understand something. When you choose to go to a higher place in the Lord, not everybody's going to follow after you. Not everybody is hungry for the Lord. Not everybody is hungry for a move of God. But I've got news for you. I'm at a point in my life, I don't want to hang around dead religion. I don't want to go to church because it's Sunday. I don't want to go just simply because it's another program. I want to go because God is in the house. God is getting ready to do something. Miracles are about to happen. I'm getting ready to be touched. I'm going to a new level. God is going to do a new work in me. Amen, amen. Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in my name, I am fully in the midst. Jesus is not in the business of just partially showing up. Oh, I almost got healed today. I almost got delivered from this awful addiction. Keep praying for me that I come on through. I almost got healed. I've been carrying this infirmity all my life. I almost got it today. I was close. Maybe next Sunday. Maybe God's going to show up with all the goods. No, God is not in the business of halfway showing up. His power is not halfway here. His presence is not halfway here. God is fully here. The issue is whether I'm here or not. My mind is distracted. My mind is focused on the wrong things. I need to bring myself into a full alignment with an ever-present, ever-ready God that's right here and right now. And God is getting ready to do something for me. Yeah. Amen. If you need something from God right now, just raise your hand. That's me. I need something from God right now. Come on, hold it up high. Don't be ashamed of it. Amen. Take a look around you. I mean, there's a lot of invalid people that's trying to flop and flip around the pool, trying to get in the water, but things are getting ready to change right here tonight. We're getting ready to be healed, be delivered, and be set free. Why? Jesus is fully here. His power is fully here. He didn't almost get here. He didn't forget to bring his toolbox. He didn't leave something behind in heaven and say, oh, hang on just a second, fellas. I got to rush back to the house. I forgot something. No, he is all here, all in, all power, all presence. God is right now ready to heal your impossible situation. God is right now ready to take you to the new place you've been desiring. In your heart, you saw yourself there, but there are barriers that are hindering you. Right now, that's getting ready to be released. Amen. Why? God is fully here. So here's what I want us to do. Where's Steve at? Here he is. Dude, you should have done had the Hammond organ playing. My Lord, you let me down. There we go. Yeah, we got to get a little soul in this place. Amen. We got to feel it. See, that's what I love about Pentecostalism. It's soulish. Amen. Come on. You feeling it? Amen. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling his presence in this place. God is getting ready to do something, and here's what's getting ready to happen. We're going to stand here in just a moment, and I believe that this message is so powerful that you don't need just the pastor to come up here and do this for you. You don't need the pastor to come over and lay hands on. I believe that if you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can go over to those in need, and you can lay hands on and look at them right in the eye and just tell them, be healed, be delivered, and be set free. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. This place has been dedicated as a house of worship. This place has been dedicated as a house of his presence. This place has been dedicated as a place of his power. And I'm telling you, revival is all over this church. Amen. God has been all over our pastor in the sermons that he's been preaching. God was all over Jason last week. And amen. And I'm feeling God right here, right now. Are you ready? We're getting ready to lay hands on some people, and there's getting ready to be some deliverance in this house. Come on, stand up with me right now. Come on. Five people. You got to get out away from your seat. You got to get out in the aisle and go to five people that you don't even know their name. And I want you to go up and lay hands on them and just tell them, Miss Cheryl, be healed, be delivered, and be set free. Amen. And when it's pronounced, I want you to receive it and start praising God like it's already happened. Come on, go five people right now. Come on, get out and move. Go five people right now and make that declaration. Be healed, be delivered, and be set free. Amen. 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 Come on, say it like you mean it. Say it in faith. Say it in power. Be healed. Be delivered. And be set free. Oh, come on. God is up to something in this place tonight. Come on, I'm feeling his presence right now. Some of you are being healed right now. Some of you are being set free right now. Come on, God is doing something in this place right now. Be healed. Be delivered. And be set free. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on, I'm feeling his presence. Come on, the rising tide of his power and his presence in this place. Come on, in faith, step out. Quit looking at the mountain. I'm healed. I'm delivered. And I've been set free tonight. Come on, rejoice. Rejoice if it's been spoken over you. Start rejoicing right now. Start rejoicing right now. I've been healed. I've been delivered. And I've been set free tonight.
To God, he is Yahweh. The great I am, he is Yahweh. The Lord of all, he is Yahweh. Rose of Sharon, he is Yahweh. The righteous son, he is Yahweh. The three in one, he is Yahweh.
Now listen, now I want to say this to you. I just feel led in my spirit, my heart to say this. Quit looking backwards to the history of pain. Quit looking backwards to the history of pain. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up. It doesn't matter how big the crash and burn story is in your life. Quit looking back to that moment that you crashed and burned and you committed some awful, heinous act of sin that you are so shameful of, and it has kept you locked up in your spiritual development. I'm talking about breaking out of it. I'm talking about getting out of it. I'm talking about stepping to a new context. I'm talking about getting to a place to where you declare, I've been healed, I've been delivered, and I've been set free. I am not going back to a past of pain. I'm stepping forward to a future of blessing. Oh, come on. How many want to go there? How many will? Come on. Just let it roar in this place tonight. I want to go there. I want to go there in Jesus' name. Come on. Let's worship him. Let's celebrate him. Come on.